top of the 10 words. This is God speaking. He says, Anohi Yehovah Elohecha, Asher Hotzeticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibayit Avadim. And he continues, Lo Yihye Lecha Elohim Achare Al Panai. What that means is, I am Yehovah, your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For you, there will not be other gods above my presence.
Oh, yeah.
I think this was rigged, because none of us actually spoke about the content of the message, because I didn't know what it was until about 7:45 this morning. And I've never been so unprepared, but so prepared for a message in my life. And part of the reason I'm unprepared, it was a rabbi said this morning when he arrived, he got out of his car, and I told him the same thing, and he says, yeah, well, that's because it's tough to eat a whole elephant. And that's what we're doing today. We're going to eat an elephant. We're only going to eat part of it. But I am going to have a little bit of a discussion about parts of this elephant that we're not going to be able to discuss today because there's just too much of him to eat. Unfortunately for John and Kenyon, this is going to be a bit of a review from our Friday discussion. And I apologize to you in advance but I am grateful for having godly men and women around me that attend our Friday Parashat studies, because I gain a lot of wisdom through their input, and Kenyon was no exception when he came this weekend. He came on Friday, morning, and he carries a lot of wisdom with him. And John has always been a rock. We meet at 7 o'clock at Friday, 7 a.m. Fridays at my office. Now it's dark out. It's dark and you got to get up to do that. I also used to have a 7 o'clock meeting that I attended for more than 20 years on Thursdays. And that 7 o'clock meeting was it was just a men's group, but we tried to study, biblical topics and so on. And it was made up of, it was sort of ecumenical, mostly Methodist, but everybody came from different backgrounds, some Catholics, some others. And for the last 5 years that I attended that group, I tried to espouse the virtues of Torah. And you got to understand that these people, they came from, like I said, different backgrounds, some Baptists, some Methodist, some Catholic, and towards the end of our 20 years together, they became what they wanted to become. Instead of yielding themselves to what the Scripture had to say, they yielded themselves to what they wanted their religion to be, their faith practices to be. One was an extremely knowledgeable scholar of church doctrine and church history. Like church doctrine and church history, I'm talking about Christian church doctrine and Christian church history, both Catholic and Reformed. And he immersed himself in those things. And he was Reformed in most of his ways, but still held to the practices and beliefs, because after all, the Catholic Church had held the banner for 2,000 years before the Reformers came along, or 1,000 years before the Reformers came along. And another, he was practices his yoga, very spiritual. By the way, yoga, if y'all are doing yoga, stop it. Stop it. And if you, I don't have time to go into it now, see me afterwards. But just stop it. We'll get into a little bit of, you'll understand hopefully what a little bit of that is about. And then a third one, I'm just going to stop there. We had more. But the third one, and I'm going to stop with him because his comment after each one of our sessions would end, and I'll tell you his background in here in a second. He came out of Catholicism. I'll tell you now. Came out of Catholicism, then became a Methodist, and then got into this business of centering prayer, they call it, centering prayer. And so these are, he went to many retreats, and it's usually led by a rabbi or a Catholic priest. Typically, those are the two venues or the two sects that lead these centering prayer conferences. And what you do is you go and they give you a word and you go in your room and you chant the word and you meditate on the word and this word and it's supposed to speak to you and they get, you know, they get a good feeling out of it and it is a way to connect with God, okay? Remember God. Connect with God. And that was his thing now. It wasn't the word, it wasn't understanding the word, it was just connecting with God through this meditative prayer. If you do any of that, that is centering prayer, it's then like yoga, stop it, because it's pure evil. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But I would go through the teachings of Torah and started at least a decade before I actually started into the Torah, I couldn't reconcile Shabbat. That was one thing that nagged at me all the time. We'd go to church on Sunday, and I couldn't reconcile Shabbat. It's in Scripture, plain as day, and everybody's excuses and or reasoning, they'd hand me their books, and I'd dutifully read this, I'd read them. I've told you all about those before, I think, and I read them, and it was baloney, and I'd file them in an appropriate location, because it was all that. And when I finally came to the realization, one of them was the scripture that would always be used in Christianity to substantiate this, was when Paul was preaching, and they said, on the first day of the week. And my son, who is a Greek scholar, he didn't do it to be a biblical scholar. He did it to get an easy A in college. Yeah, he's a bizarre human being. He can pick up languages like that. And he did it for an easy A in college. And he took all three of their Greek courses because they were easy. All three of the, at the University of Florida, he took the first one. They took the rest of them because what the heck, you know, might as well. So I handed him that scripture and I said, I sent it to him in a text, out of context of the Bible. And he says, oh, that says on one of the Shabbats, not the first day of the week. In the true Greek, it says on one of the Shabbats. Okay, back up in that section of the scriptures in the New Testament, what was Paul doing just before he was preaching? They were counting the Omer to Passover. It was just on one of the Shabbats. They were counting the Omer, and on one of the Shabbats, he happened to be preaching in a household, and blah, 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 and he preached until morning, and a guy fell out and died, and all this other stuff goes on, okay? It is translated on the first day of the week. Problem? Okay, well, we're going to get a lot of that today. We're going to excise some problems. Because at the end of every one of my sessions with you guys are unfortunately in trouble because there was something I was supposed to do this afternoon and they canceled. So I am going to be a while. Now, unfortunately on this particular topic I had, this was the Rosetta Stone for me to actually understand what we are all about, or what he is all about, is this topic that we're going to cover today. There's so many facets to it, it would take a month, and I'm going to offer to anybody, if I want, I'll stay after, if you have question and answers, I'm going to do the question and answers from up here, because as soon as I step off of here, I don't want a one-on-one conversation because I'm leaving with my family. It's to honor them, I'll do it from here and I'll stay as long as you want, but as soon as I step down, we're going to end it. But I will offer that if you want to go deeper on any of these topics, I'll put together a class. You pick the topic, I'll put together the class, because this is, if you don't understand what we're talking about today, you cannot understand how to serve him, why we are where we are, what happened in the Old Testament, and you can't understand what's going to happen. There's two histories in the Bible. There's two histories. The history that's already happened and the history that's going to happen. Okay? It's already been written down. Some of it just hasn't happened yet, and it will. But if you don't understand what we're talking about today, you can't understand the person that perpetrated the evils against the Phillips family. You cannot. So, I told you last time I spoke, I'm not a big fan of titles. And I got a title for this one as I was walking out this morning. And it is, Why Am I a Legalist? When I was in my Thursday group with these old guys, and after 5 years of trying to talk sense to them, it was clear that I was speaking to deaf ears. And they were self-deafening ears. They did not want to hear it. And at the end of every session, it didn't matter how I packaged it and how lovingly and how I spun it, because the Holy Spirit was in charge every time I talked to those guys. Because I would sit down, I'm not saying anything today. That was my mood. I ain't saying a damn thing. I am sitting right here, and I'm my arms folded. And next thing you know, the blah, 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 you know. An hour later, we got to leave, and I'm still talking, you know. And we would finish, and just before we'd pray to leave, the one guy, the centering prayer guy, would say, "Well, that sounds like legalism." Yes, it does. Because you know why? Because God's a legalist. We're going to find out. Well, today's Torah portion is Yitro. This is when we get the law, for crying out loud. This is also when God takes a bride. Jehovah, we're going to talk about that too, takes his bride. Now, let's talk about that. What kind of a bride, what kind of a marriage do you want? Do you want a marriage of convenience, or do you want one that's legal? Because do you want a husband that's going to be faithful to you and abide by the legal document that you're bound by? Or is this a marriage of convenience that when he gets tired of you or you do something wrong, like sin against him, he's just going to bail? You choose. Do you want a legal God? Or do you want a wishy-washy, love, love, love until it's not convenient God? In Yitro, we have a groom, which is our Father in heaven. We have a bride, which is Israel. And we have a ring, which is the Torah. That's the picture. TJ, would you read... let's read the whole thing. Exodus... Let me think this through. I don't have any notes. These are all just scriptures. Okay, so We're freewheeling today because I didn't have this. The elephant was so big that, and every time I sat down to write it, he said, "No, you're not. You're just going to be faithful today. I got enough content for you. It's okay." But I think the good place to start is reading Exodus 18, 10 through 12. TJ read verse 11, but I want to set the context. So read 10 through 12, please. Okay.
So this is all of what Jethro said. I just read a little bit. I read you his conclusion, but this is what he says. "Blessed be Yehovah, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yehovah is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to Yehovah. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before Yehovah.
Okay, so there's an extraordinary statement that's made in verse 11. It says, "Now I know Yehovah." We're going to talk about why we're using that term instead of just the Lord in just a moment. So doesn't matter. I'll get to it in a minute. I'll digress and you guys will be here forever. Yehovah is greater than all gods, Elohim. Yehovah is greater than, it's Yud Heh Vav Heh right there, okay? That's the Hebrew. "I know that Yud Heh Vav Heh is greater than all Elohim, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." Who are they? No, they're not the Egyptians. Who are they? He's greater than all other gods. This is simple American English. The object of this sentence is the gods. Those gods dealt arrogantly with the people. Well, I thought those gods were nothing more than gold, wood, and stone. No, they were real gods. And unless we can get our arms around that, it's difficult for us to understand what's going on in this scripture. So before we go any further, let's talk about why I'm and TJ, when she got to Yud Heh Vav Heh, she used Yehovah. The Yud Heh Vav Heh are consonants, and later on vowelization was added to scripture in order to help us neophytes read it. But originally, the consonants were implied by the language, and those who learned it later had to have the vowelization in order to make that translations work for them. And the name of God, the actual name of God, has been lost to time, and we could go on and on about that. But there are several pronunciations that people like to use. Yahweh, Yehovah, Yahuwah. There are others, but those are the big three that people like to use. I don't care which one you use, but the reason I'm doing it in this particular parashah is because we have to make a distinction between Yud Heh Vav Heh and Elohim, other gods, okay? And so we're going to use his name, we're going to call his name Yehovah, and so whenever we say Elohim outside of that, it can either be referring to in sentence structure to Yud Heh Vav Heh, Yehovah, because it'll say, "I am Yehovah, your Elohim." Okay? Now we know who we're talking about. Other time, we were talking about Elohims and Elohims. Okay? Those are going to be lesser gods. So it's very important to understand that we have a distinction between Yehovah and all these other created spiritual beings. There are two types of beings in this world. Well, actually, in God's economy, there are spiritual beings, and then there's us. The ones who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell in heaven and those who dwell on earth. So, to set the stage why I think this is really important, and you're lucky I only got 5 pages, but we're through page 1, is Hosea 2:16 and 17. TJ, would you read that and pay very careful attention to the language. It's on page 2, top.
Just didn't have the citation with it.
Yeah, it does at the bottom.
But go, I got it. I got it. I found it. And it will come to pass in that day, an affirmation of Yehovah, my people will call me my husband and will not call me anymore my Lord, my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, and they shall be remembered by my name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields, with the birds of the heavens, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yehovah.
Okay, in Hosea was told to marry, he was a prophet that was told to marry a prostitute. And the prostitute kept stepping out on him because she's a prostitute. And he wanted the people to know how he feels when his people were unfaithful to him. And he used this example in Hosea as that specific act of infidelity. And he says, this is God speaking, this is Yehovah speaking, and I will not and will not call me, and I'm going to say not the people, I'll just back up, my people will call me my husband and will not call me anymore my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. My Baal. Baal means Lord. Okay? They won't call me the Lord. The Lord. Every place you see in your English Bible where it says the Lord, they've substituted the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yehovah, Yahweh, Yahuwah. They've substituted it with a pagan reference of the Lord. Okay, why does that matter? We know what you're talking about. Well, I'm not the Sam. Am I? I am not the Sam. You're not the Tony. You're not the Joe. I work in the construction industry as an engineer. We do use proper names for things. We, in contractual form, you'll see the contractor, the engineer, and the owner. And the contractor is spelled with capital C, the owner spelled with capital O, the engineer is spelled with capital E. Okay? When I am the engineer on the project, it's the engineer. The engineer is Moses and Associates. Okay? The owner is the University of Florida. The contractor is CT Mechanical, all right? But if it's a different university, it could be the University of Central Florida, it could be EEI, and it could be WWGA. It could be in different contracting teams. So when you say the Lord, it doesn't mean Yehovah. It means it could be a Lord, and it may not be the one we're talking about, because that proper noun may, depending on the context, mean something completely different. So it's really important that we know who we're speaking about. That's why it's so much, we go to so much trouble in our liturgy, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Most High God, okay? The creator of all things, the most powerful. We have to make those qualifications because we quit using his name. We need to be using his name to make a distinction between gods and the God. Yehovah. And in this passage, in this scripture, he's saying, you'll no longer call me the Lord. You will call me Yehovah. You'll call me by my name. That's what the last verse says. And you shall know Yehovah. You'll know my name. You're going to use my name. All right. As a congregation, let's quit screwing around and let's start using his name. Let's just start early. Because this is a end time passage when he brings people back together for his regathering. And all the people will use his name. I don't think there's any reason to stop now. But in the reference in Yitro, he's saying they, those entities, which in the context of Christianity are nothing more than wood and stone or gold or whatever they were made out of, bronze in the temple of Pharaoh, they were inanimate objects. But what he's really saying is no, those inanimate objects actually represented something. Because you got to understand, here's the thing. In polytheism, the crux of polytheism is, I build a thing. I build this idol. We're going to talk about where those idols, those gods that inhabit those idols come from. So what you do is you go out and you fashion an idol, and you open its mouth, and then you invite the deity that that thing is supposed to represent into that idol, and that, so you can barter with him, so you can placate him. Because he knows, those people back then knew that there were people, there were entities, there were divine beings that actually run this world. We'll get to that in a minute. So what you try and do is create this idol, invite the guy in, and then you placate to him so you can get favor. Okay? You do stuff. You know, you offer him your children and your goods and services and on and on and on in order to he'll look favorably on you. They love to be worshipped. Again, we'll get to that in a minute. Because there are two different types, as I said before. There are divine beings and there are earthly beings. The divine beings are supposed to be emulating God, Jehovah, his image in heaven. Humans are supposed to emulate or reflect Jehovah's image on earth. Say that again. They're supposed to reflect him in heaven. We're supposed to reflect him on earth. But in the same way that we have free will, and he gave us freedom, we call it free will, they have the same ability to make their own decisions. They can decide not to follow his ways. We can decide not to follow his ways. The only difference is they don't have a way out. Should a divine being rebel against God, there's no Yeshua to redeem them. So once they've made that decision, it's eternal. We'll get to that. So here's a little proof. Let's start with Psalm 82:1.
Okay, it says, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. In all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are Elohim, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and shall fall like any prince.
Did you hear the last part? Did you hear the last part? It said, Elohim has taken, this is Elohim, capital E, should say Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh had I been writing the Bible, but it says Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. He has a divine council, okay? He's taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the Elohim. Ooh, there are other Elohim. And he goes on to say, you guys are bad dudes, what the heck are you doing? What are you judging? We'll get into what they're judging. And he said, you are Elohim, sons of the Most High. It's translated, you are gods, sons of God. So who are sons of God? Hold on to who the sons of God are. They are the divine beings. But the ones that are faithless, the ones who rebel against me, shall die and fall like any prince. You're going to die like men and fall like any prince. We're going to revisit this scripture here in a minute. Psalm 89:5-7.
Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Yehovah, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to Yehovah? Who among the heavenly beings is like Yehovah? An Elohim greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him.
Okay, there's a distinction again. Yehovah, a bunch of other people, other entities, other divine beings, and they are in his divine council. All right, Isaiah, this one's a biggie. Isaiah 6:1-4.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Yehovah seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is Yehovah of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory."
At the sound of their voice and the doorposts, the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. What is going on here in each one of these instances? I asked the question on Friday. There was a partially correct answer. What's going on? When Yehovah is in his holy place, when every vision in Scripture is of God, of Yehovah holding his counsel. What is the setting? It's a courtroom setting. He's holding court. Yes, there is worship going on for sure. They are worshiping him, but he is holding court. Why am I a legalist? Because he's the judge, and he holds court every time there's anybody in his presence. In fact, if you back up to the account of Jethro, what does Jethro do? He goes out and he holds a party. And Jethro, his father-in-law, brought burnt offerings and sacrifice to Jehovah. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel ate bread with Moses, the father-in-law, before Jehovah. God was there. The elders were there. Jethro was there. Where was Moses? Moses was holding court. Moses was holding court. Moses was holding court. Only he was doing it all by himself. And Jethro goes over and goes, "Dude, get a divine council. Hire some elders. Divide this up. Make this like God's model." Isn't that interesting? I didn't make that up. That comes in the next few verses. We on earth execute God's work, his work through us on earth. In heaven, who executes God's work? The divine council. On earth, us, the divine council in heaven. So these are real entities. Job 1:6.
Now there was a day when the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yehovah, and the messenger/adversary also came among them. Yehovah said to the adversary, "From where have you come?" And the adversary answered Yehovah and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it."
Okay, the word that's in there is Satan. Only it is, again, the proper word, ha-satan. The Satan. The Satan. The Satan. It's not Satan. Not his name. It's a title. Okay, the ha-satan. And in whatever context, that adversary might be a different angel. We in Christendom have created this red-skinned, horned, forked-tail entity and assigned that to a individual in the divine council, and we call him Satan, and he's the bad guy. Okay? Because we got this notion that there are two groups of divine beings. So some of them wear white hats, and they're the good guys. And then there's some that wear black hats, and they're called what? Demons. Somebody got to call demons. They call them demons. Well, guess what? Demons aren't angels, and demons have nothing to do with the divine council. They come from a completely different origin. Ooh. That one, if you don't understand that one, you cannot understand what happened to the Phillipses. You can't understand what happened to TJ and I on Thursday night. We'll get to that also. Kings, 1 Kings 22:19. TJ?
I'm trying to read the name. I think it says, and Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of Yehovah. I saw Yehovah sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left.
Same thing. Divine counsel with all those who serve him. Daniel 4:17.
Regarding Nebuchadnezzar's judgment, this decision is a decree of the watchers, the verdict declared by the holy ones, so that the living will know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whom he wishes, setting over it the lowliest of men.
Regarding Nebuchadnezzar's judgment, remember Nebuchadnezzar was, he was judged and lost his mind for 7 years and ate grass like a cow. Went nuts. And that was a judgment. This decision is a decree of the watchers. The watchers, not God, not Almighty, not Jehovah, but the watchers, the verdict declared by the holy ones, by his holy council. Watchers is a subset of angelic beings. And we just recently, Rabbi and I and Revison went in a class on angelology. I think it's kind of the wrong terminology because it's just being hyper-technical, but it was a study on divine beings. And in the divine council, what positions they occupy and what their names are. Because we also read earlier about seraphim and kruvim or cherubim. And there are all kinds of different divine beings, and they're not all angels. What are angels? Messengers, okay? I'm not sure that an adversary is a messenger. I think he's probably got a different name. But the watchers are a subset of an angelic being group, and the watchers were the ones that made the verdict on Nebuchadnezzar. We'll revisit the watchers again, too. Again, we need to have so many classes on this to gain understanding. So to understand what happened to humanity in the fall, because if you go and ask any average off-the-street person who professes faith, and particularly coming from a Christian background, you ask them, why is man's condition the way it is? Why is man's condition the way it is? And the answer is sin. Sin from the fall, okay? Sin from the fall. And it is all about the fall, which happened in Genesis 3, right? Well, actually, if you talk to a Second Temple Jewish person, you ask them what the condition of mankind and how did we get here, they would say because of three things. The fall, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11. Genesis 6 and Genesis 11, not the fall. There were three great rebellions that the divine beings who rebelled perpetrated against mankind. Three great rebellions. The first one was the rebellion of the serpent. Oh, it usually puts, we substitute Satan in there, but it doesn't say Hasatan. It doesn't even use the proper noun. It just says the serpent is the most is more crafty, Genesis 3:1. Now, a serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that Yehovah Elohim had made. He said to the woman, did Elohim actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And I'd like to go and run with that one for a while. But that's the first great influence. If that event had not occurred, if there hadn't been a divine being that came down and tempted Eve, would the fall have ever occurred? Just a question. And you can answer that for yourself. Incursion number one. Incursion number two. Then the people began to multiply on the earth. Genesis 6. And the people began to multiply on the earth, and the daughters and daughters were born to them. The sons of God, the sons of Elohim, who are the sons of Elohim now? Elohim. They are members of the divine council. The sons of Elohim saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took wives of any they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That's a whole different topic. Just put that aside for now. Nephilim. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of Elohim came into the daughters of men, and they bore children. Elohim mated with women, and they bore children. These were the Geburim, the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Okay, these are giants. There were giants in the world back then, and there were also afterwards. Now, it'll be a separate study on how that happened, the afterwards thing happened. And it wasn't a second incursion, in my opinion. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. But I'll leave that to another time. That's incursion number two. What God tried to do what the fallen Elohim, or the rebellious Elohim, I shouldn't say fallen because they haven't fallen yet, the rebellious Elohim were trying to do, the ones who were rebelling against God, how are we going to beat this guy? Well, we know from Genesis 3 that there's a seed war. There's a seed war. A seed war. My seed against man's seed. The Elohim seed against the man's seed. And your seed will crush it, you know, your bruises heal and he will crush your head. Okay, that's the seed war starts. They go, well, we got to beat this. So we're going to go down and corrupt the bloodline of humanity. If I can corrupt the bloodline of humanity, then there can be no Savior. Because a Savior cannot have a corrupt bloodline. He has to be a man. And they almost succeeded. How many people got on the ark? Eight. And of those eight, we only know of five of them that were pure. Hence the second incursion. But that's for another topic. So that we only know for a fact, if you go back to the genealogy of Moses, his wife, and his three sons, that there were probably only eight people that didn't have some sort of genetic mixture in them when they got on the ark. And we could go into epigenetics and all kinds of stuff about how you can turn off switches inside your body and rebel against it in rebellion and change genetically who you are. That's an interesting topic. Second incursion. Third incursion. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower to the tops of heaven. Genesis 11:4. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed all over the face of the earth. The people of the world, under the influence of fallen, rebellious Elohim, built the tower, and they were going to make themselves God. Actually, extra-biblical texts say they were divided into three groups. The group that's going to build the tower, the group that's going to break in, the group that's going to kill God and set up Nimrod as ruler of the world, of the universe. Three incursions. The fall, Genesis 6, Genesis 11. Not just one. Now, we get into whether or not the extra-biblical, accounts are actually germane or true. And that's actually beside the point. The reality of it is all three incursions were instigated by Elohim, members, former members, or members of God's divine counsel. What if you are an Elohim and you rebel against God? You know that if you don't win the war, you lose your life. It's an all or nothing proposition. If I rebel against God, I'm a dead man or a dead Elohim. So the only choice that I have is it's 100% I must win. That's why you wonder, and they've come close three times, okay? At the fall, at Genesis 11, and at Genesis 6, they came this close three times from succeeding, because as soon as they corrupt or wipe out humanity, they win. Does that make sense? Okay. Losing my train of thought, so we'll go ahead and just let the scriptures talk. Deuteronomy 32:8.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Elohim. But Jehovah's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage.
Okay, if anybody has your Bible with you, take it out, and look up Deuteronomy 32:8. Joe, you got yours? Okay, what's yours say? 32:8.
When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, he separated the sons of Adam, set the bounds according to the number of the children of Israel.
Ah, it says that according to the number of the children of Israel. Where did that come from, Rabbi? It was translated that way by the rabbinical trust to fit their theology. So if you have that written in your Bible, take an ink pen and write in sons of Elohim, because it's a mistranslation. And that was the thing, that was the trigger, that was the Rosetta Stone for me to understand. This is the Genesis 11 account of what happened. Jehovah says, when I divided the nations at Genesis 11, I dispersed the people. I dispersed the people. And I put certain people groups in a geographical area because I fixed a boundary around them. I put a border around them. And over around each one of those borders, what did I do? I put an Elohim to govern them. Okay? So it's a you're good, you're ahead of me. It's a principality, it's a power of the air. I put a divine being over those people because they're not my people. They're pagans. And again, we go back to the pagans. The pagans build their little thing. They know that guy works. They work for that guy. They build the thing, and the guy enters the thing, and you go, okay, I'll placate you now because you're in charge anyway. So why not? Real. These people weren't stupid. They were working for the people that were in charge of their area. When the Most High made this thing, he put ruling governors over each one of them. Guess what? They're still in charge. All right. But, I'll start with the but. But Jehovah's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Okay, so God said, okay, I'm going to try not to be crude, because this is when I'm in my group, I can be crude a little bit, I shouldn't. But he said, here, all you rebellious dudes, take all of that. But I'm going to take this group right here, and I'm going to kick all y'all's behind. That's what happened. That's why it's so important to understand how important Israel is to God, because that's his dirt. That's his dirt. That's his territory. He drew a line around and said, that's mine. That's probably because, I don't have all the information, but it's another class we'd like to do, that the Garden of Eden is actually encompassed within the borders of Israel. Should I go there? Should I go there? Maybe. We'll keep going. Ephesians 6:12, TJ.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places above the sky.
Okay, we don't war against flesh and blood. We don't war against one another. We war against the rebellious Elohim. Those are the ones that are orchestrating what's going on in the world today, whether it's the WEF or the United Nations or the proxy war that's going on, the United States has going in Ukraine. It doesn't matter. It is even and especially Israel. Israel was set up in 1948. Man's calendar, by the way. Man's calendar in 1948. Guess what happened on God's calendar in 1948? A.M. A.M. means after man, or I'm using that as my interpretation because it's easier to understand, after creation. In 1948 A.M., what occurred on 1948 A.M.? Genesis 11, in which mankind tried to set up his own government over and above God's authority. Man also set up the country, the nation of Israel in 1948. It is not a fulfillment of Scripture where can a nation be born in a day? It wasn't born in a day. It took several years and it took a Balfour Declaration and the Rothschilds and a whole bunch of evil people to set up the nation of Israel. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit because the nation that is set up in Israel is going to get the nation that is set up in Israel is the one that God sets up. It even, just read your Bible. It's set up by God, not by people. And it says, Scripture says, that when that nation is formed, the one that's formed in a day by God himself, when it's formed, there will be peace. Love will flow from its borders. Everything will be harmonious and everything will be as it should have been and was supposed to be since the beginning of creation. Has that happened yet? No. So we war not against flesh and blood, but against those evil Elohim. Exodus 2-17. This is the 10 words. Now, we're going to get back to the whole discussion of why is God a legalist? Why is Jehovah a legalist? Why am I a legalist? If you look at the 10 words, the 10 commandments, we know from our Christian experience and our messianic experience that we can boil it down to, well, let's start. We have 10, but if you place them side by side, they parallel one another. There's actually 5, and you can boil those down to 2, which you can actually boil down to just 1, and it's Shema. It's Shema. It's Shema. If you Shema, then you can do anything. You got the rest of this. We're going to read these one at a time, TJ, and I will make comment. Go.
I am Jehovah your Elohim who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
I am Jehovah who brought you out of land. I am talking to the guys that I just squashed. That I just squashed in Egypt. I was on top of them. TJ told you when she read that the scripture, he was on them. Okay? He was on them. All right, go. Next one.
You shall have no other Elohim.
Why?
It really is on them.
Yeah, you shall have no other Elohim. You shall have no other Elohim before my face. You shall have nobody else before me. Because there are other Elohim, okay? I'm a jealous God. You can't do that. Go.
You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments.
Okay, he's saying, don't build the idol, don't invite that guy in, and don't placate to him because I'm in charge and he works for me. Next one.
You shall not take the name of Yehovah, your Elohim, in vain, for Yehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Yeah, he's not common. He's holy, and we should reverence that. Next one.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yehovah, your Elohim. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days Yehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yehovah blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
He is our creator. He is our creator. He's telling you right there, I created you. He's talking about mankind in this particular case. And I did it in 6 days, and you're going to reverence that. Because that's holy time. He also created the heavenly realm. But if you read your Bible, and the very veracity of God himself is tied up in his Shabbat, because it's tied up in the creation story. If you believe that we are descendants of some sort of evolutionary process, then you don't believe your Bible. So just, if you don't believe your Bible, I'm not being rude. Quit playing. Choose a side and leave. No joke. Time is short, and playing games and playing religion, time for that is over. Time to commit yourselves to Yehovah. He made this world in 6 days. It's approximately 6,000 years old. A little short of 6,000, we just don't know. He has a 7,000-year plan. And the last 1,000 years, Yeshua is going to reign over this earth. Okay? But the first 6,000 is the one we're in currently. Now, we have all kinds of theories as to how close to the 6,000. Because it's 6,000. There won't be a 6,000 in one day. There's going to be a 6,000 years, and that's it. The lease is up. Exactly.
And there's a new
sheriff. We're getting close. Where did I leave off? Oh, the 10 words.
Honor.
Yeah.
Want me to read it?
Yes, please.
Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land Yehovah, your Elohim, is giving you.
Okay, honor your father and mother. This sounds like something completely different. No, it's what it is. It's still on the same exact topic. It's honor your creators. Without your parents, you don't exist. Without God, we don't exist. It's a top-down, this is honor your creator. And yeah, I'm not going to go there. I was going to go there. But the Elohim did not create you. Your parents and God created you. Keep going.
You shall not murder.
Why? Because they're murderers. All the Elohim that have rebelled are murderers. In fact, they're bent on murder because if they don't murder, they're dead. This is an all or nothing proposition. Go.
You shall not commit adultery.
They're all fornicators and adulterers. They have already committed adultery in their rebellion against Almighty. Go.
You shall not steal.
Every one of them's a thief. Go.
You shall not bear witness against your neighbor.
They are liars. Everything that comes out of their mouth is a lie. It's high stakes poker, fellas and fellettes. It's all or nothing. And finally,
you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Do I need to say anything about that one? There. Okay. Jeremiah 31:31-32.
Behold, the days are coming, declares Yehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Jehovah.
See, it's not all bad news. There's good news. There was a marriage that happened at Mount Sinai when the law, that horrible old law, was given. The one that's not too hard for us. The one that the burden is light and our yoke is easy. That law that's not difficult, that we can do, Christianity says is impossible. It also is the same Christianity that ignores this until all of it, until somebody tries to take the Ten Commandments down at a school, and then they freak out about that, even though they don't abide by any of them, or very few of them. They sure as heck don't abide by the fourth one. It's the same, it doesn't matter, the same ones that the only one they really want to venerate is the tithing one. That one, boy, you get the old hellfire and brimstone speech on that day, you know, but the law's been done away with. There's good news, because Yeshua came. God sent his only son to redeem us, to redeem his people. And oh, how the heavenly hosts that have rebelled wish that they had that redeemer, because it wouldn't be all or nothing. They wouldn't have to sell out. It wouldn't be all in, because if they don't win, it's over for them. Isaiah 54:5.
For your maker is your husband, Jehovah of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the Elohe of the whole earth.
He's called the Elohe of the whole earth, the one God of the whole earth. Not the Elohim, plural. He is the one God of the whole earth. Corinthians 11:2.
2 Corinthians 11:2, yeah. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Yeshua.
I like that. I am glad he's jealous for us. I'm glad that he is really... Okay, just... Yeah, he is rabid for us. He's jealous for us, and I am grateful for that. Revelation 19:7-9, hon.
Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of Jehovah.
For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What are the righteous deeds? Keeping of the Torah. Revelation 21:2.
And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Jehovah, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband.
He is prepared. He's preparing this for us. Keep his Torah. Keep yourself pure. Reject the other Elohim and their ways. Revelation 22:12-17.
Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood.
The all of those Elohim are outside of the gates.
Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come.
The Spirit and the bride say, come.
And let the one who hears say, come.
And let the one who hears say, come.
And let the one who is thirsty come.
And let the one who is thirsty come.
And let the one who desires take the water of life without price.
Shabbat Shalom.